God has given me a test right now. He's trying to decide if my mucus glands are fully working or not. I believe I'm passing the test. We all know living in Kentucky in the wintertime, usually you get something like this once in a while. I get this once a year. I've had it for 2 weeks now, so I'm about ready to give it to somebody else. But I didn't want to pass up the opportunity when the opportunity was presented for me to speak to my brethren. I relish that opportunity. I'm honored to do that. I love y'all very much. Diane and I are so happy to be a part of this family. And we feel the love that you reciprocate back to us as well. So just thankful for the few moments that we get to spend together talking about some spiritual concepts from God's Word. So just pardon the squeakiness and the voice. And if I start coughing, just wait. I'll talk again at some point. I'll resume. So with that being said, let's go ahead and get started. So a couple of weeks ago, Ryan was talking about leadership, and we're going to be exploring that in lots of different aspects throughout the year this year. And I want to ponder a little bit with you today one aspect of leadership. And when he and I talked about this lesson that I was going to present, he said, "Do you want to present something on leadership?" And I'm like, "Wow, that's what I do for a living. That'll be great." Those of you that don't know, I'm a corporate trainer in the healthcare world, and I fly around and I teach leadership development to hospital department directors all over the United States. So yeah, I'm passionate about leadership. I'm sorry Otis isn't here. He's got a master's degree in leadership. So we've got some people in our number that could give us all kinds of cool lessons on leadership. But the point is, maybe we should personalize this. Because every time somebody talks about leadership, I kind of get some of it. I see some of it for the shepherds, some of it for Ryan, some of it for the deacons. I get that. But how much of it do I internalize myself? I think most of us don't see ourselves as leaders. And that's where we need to contemplate and meditate a little bit. Because when it comes to spiritual things, I think we need to think about that differently. So the title of the lesson today is My Leadership, and I want us to think about that individually. So when you read that, the my is you, right? And when I read that, the my is me. So my leadership, what is it? What am I doing? Do I have leadership? So we'll talk about that for a minute. Of course, just a reminder about our theme for 2020, led by God, leading others to God. Which one of those do you want to get better at? Right? Both of them, right? I want to be better at being led by God. I want to learn more every day to put myself aside and let God lead me instead of me thinking what I need to be doing for God. So that's one. But today I want to focus on the second one, leading others to God. When we talk about my leadership, I want to talk about maybe, am I a leader? Can I lead people to God? So let's ask that question. Am I a leader? Some of us have personalities that we're more comfortable in front of other people. We're more comfortable with standing up and saying, let's go this way, and expecting people to follow us. That's just how God made us. So maybe I'm talking to you if you think you're not one of those people. I don't think I'm a leader. I don't consider myself to be a leader, spiritually speaking. So if that's you and you think leadership belongs to those other people that make decisions quickly and stand up and say, come on, let's go, and tend to dominate the conversation, let's consider that when we think about what the Bible says about us and our leadership. But I'm going to go to some of my leadership classes because this is the question that pops up all the time in my workplace with people that say, am I a leader? And of course, we always want to define leadership. What is leadership? And there's tons of definitions out there about it. One of them was, this is interesting, talking about a definition of leadership. There's a gentleman named James Georges of Parr Training Corporation, and he was interviewed in a magazine called Executive Communications. And they ask him, what is leadership? And he says this, what is leadership? Remove for the moment the moral issues behind it. And there's only one definition. Leadership is the ability to obtain followers. He went on to say, Hitler was a leader, and so were Jim Jones and David Koresh, Jesus of Nazareth, Martin Luther King Jr., Winston Churchill, and John F. Kennedy. They all were leaders. While their value systems and management abilities were very different, each had followers. Once you define leadership as the ability to get followers, you work backward from that point of reference to figure out how to lead. Well, that is a definition of leadership, the ability to get followers. And I do agree that if you are a leader, you do have to have followers, because there's an old leadership proverb that I really love. It says, he who thinketh he leads and has no followers is only taking a walk. So yes, a leader must have followers, but I think it's much more than this. I mean, he put Jesus in the same sentence with Hitler. I think there's something missing in this definition of leadership, right? So let's forget that definition for now, and let's go with a different definition. Let's try to define leadership with one word. And I keep flashing back to 2 weeks ago when Ryan was talking about this, and he said Moses defined leadership as shepherding. And I thought that was good. And then he quoted from Jesus and saw that Jesus saw leadership as shepherding, and Solomon saw leadership as direction, if you remember your notes on that sermon. And he even gave you a preview of Coming Attractions when he said, mention my name, and he mentioned what my definition of leadership is, because I continue to use this. I can't find one that's better. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not, but I think it really does apply to us as Christians. And it works in my workplace as well, so that's a bonus for me. By the way, when I got this job, having worked in hospital food service for many years and then getting a job, my first job was international. So I got to travel around the world and teach other countries how we did patient food service in the United States. And it involved lots of teaching, lots of talking, lots of traveling. And I was really proud of myself for having this international job. And Diane said to me, well, you finally did it. I thought, this is great. Now my wife's going to brag on me, so I'll sit back. And she said, you finally did it. I said, yeah, what did I do? She said, you finally got somebody to pay you for running your mouth. So God has ways of keeping us humble, doesn't he? Yep, that's a good thing. We need that. I needed that at that moment. So there's a gentleman you may have heard of. His name is John Maxwell. And he is probably the foremost authority on leadership in America. He's written over 65 books on leadership, studied leadership for about 40 years or more. A lot of books of his were national bestsellers. He really boils it down to simple concepts. And in an interview, John Maxwell said, after more than 5 decades of observing leadership, and many years of developing my own leadership potential, I've come to this conclusion. Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. I want to go with that for a little while and talk about that, because that starts to resonate with me. That starts to make sense with my life in following Christ, because the reason I'm following Christ is because someone in my life had influence over me. And they were concerned enough about me and loved me enough to teach me the gospel. And so that makes sense to me. And then I think about Jesus walking on this earth and finding those men, those 12 men from diverse backgrounds, and saying, follow me, and exerting his influence on those men to the point where they were 100% convinced that he was the Son of God in the flesh on this earth. And when he died and arose and left this world, they spent the rest of their lives with that conviction and changed the world because of his influence. And then I think about, with influence, I think about my grandmother. I think I've told the story in the adult Bible class before. My grandmother, who is Ryan's great-great-grandmother, who in the 1940s read her Bible by the coal oil lamp, that they called it back then, kerosene lamp, at night, and found the truth by herself, and then found a church that taught the truth that she read in God's Word, converted her husband, and converted almost all of her children, her seven children. And if it wasn't for Granny Key, then I probably wouldn't be standing here. So one woman's influence. So it makes sense to me when I think about leadership being influenced, because I could also take out the word leadership and put Christianity in there. Christianity is influence. I think they fit. So let's explore that. So first of all, back to the question of, do I have influence? Yes, you have influence. Those of us that are quieter, those of us that don't stand out much, you have influence. Sociologists have had studies that show that even the most introverted person in a normal lifetime will influence more than 10,000 people in their life. An introvert will. How is that possible? Well, maybe we need to figure out what I mean by influence. Because influence doesn't have to be some major thing where you say, follow me, I'm going to teach you something. No, influence could be a mother getting her daughter ready for school in the morning. Influence could be my wife going out to a restaurant and the server saying, let me tell you about the chef special. It is delicious. And after hearing it, I say, oh, I'll have that. That person just influenced me. Or influence is a couple that's been together for a long time going out to eat at a restaurant, looking at the menu, and one of them puts the menu down and says, what are you ordering? That's influence, right? And we go by our day-to-day lives, and we interact with people here and there, and we're providing some type of influence. So what is that influence, right? So there's the point. We all have influence because we all come into contact with other human beings. So let's think about that then. All right, I have influence. Now what? Well, am I aware of it? I think that's the problem. It's not a question of do we have influence. I think the problem is, am I aware of how much influence I really have over people? Because if I spend my life going through my life thinking, eh, no, it doesn't really matter what I do. Nobody pays any attention to me anyway. You are so wrong, and you don't know how many people are watching you. So we have to really think about being aware, because when we become aware that we do have influence, that we are bearing fruit, that we are fruit trees, we can't go by. There's something with this. You get up here and you want to talk about fruit trees. I don't know what's up with that. Yeah, you did that. We have to be thinking about that because we are bearing fruit. And I like what Ryan was talking to me the other day about, and you've probably heard this before, you're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotting. So we want to be green and growing because that is an influence on people. So yes, let's think about that. So the real question is not, do I have influence? The real question is, how am I using my influence? So let me ask you a few things. If I go through my day with no thought given to my influence, how am I using my influence? I'll give you a hint. It's not a really good answer. If I'm having a bad day today, and I let that be made known to the people around me that I'm having a bad day today, how am I using my influence? If I show concern for others instead of myself, how am I using my influence? It's the little things that will show how we're influencing other people. So we really need to be thinking about that. How am I using my influence? So let's go to the Bible and just look at, man, there are hundreds of examples. They just all started popping out to me when I was putting this together. But let's go to the Bible and look at some people that used their influence in ways that maybe we hadn't thought about before. Okay, let's start in the beginning. Eve used her influence in Genesis 3. We don't know what the conversation went like. But it says in verse 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay, that was influence. Now, I don't know if she had to do a lot of convincing. Here, eat this. It's going to be good, right? Or if it was one of those things where he sat down to eat and said, what's this? And she said, it's good. Eat it. I don't know. But whatever it was, her influence caused him to eat that. Okay? So she used her influence because she thought there was something to be obtained by eating this fruit. She was convinced and deceived by Satan. So she convinced her own husband to do the same thing. So she was using her influence in a bad way. Let's go to another woman who used her influence in a good way. That's Abigail, a really cool character from the Bible that Ryan talked to us about last year. She was married to a man named Nabal, and Nabal, the definition of Nabal is fool, and he was a sorry excuse for a man, right? And he was very wealthy and rich, but he was nasty and mean. And so David sent his servants to Nabal. They were out tending the sheep, and earlier he had taken care of Nabal's sheep when Nabal's sheep were in his territory, and now he was trying to get the favor returned. He was just hoping that Nabal would feed his 10 men that were there in Nabal's territory, and Nabal said, why should I give my food to you? Who's David? Who's Jesse? I don't need to feed you because of him, and he was very spiteful and mean. So they went back and told David, and David said, pull out your swords, let's go. Abigail heard about that, and Abigail, the scripture says, I like this, was a beautiful and discerning woman. I like that, both those qualities. That's great. She's beautiful and discerning. So she quickly acts, prepares a bunch of food, goes ahead, goes out to meet David, bows herself down and says, it's all my fault. Put this on me. Don't hold Nabal to blame. He's a fool. His name means fool. Please, just let me feed your men. And thank you so much for letting the Lord bring me to you to prevent you from shedding blood needlessly. That's amazing. That's 1 Samuel 25. And it's a great story. And David said, in reaction to that, listen to this, verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. So David was very receptive to Abigail's influence, and he saw it that God protected him from shedding blood and taking vengeance for himself instead of let God take the vengeance. By the way, smart move. God did take the vengeance. 10 days later, God killed Nabal. So when David heard that, he knew that he had done the right thing. He also knew Abigail was available, so he asked her to marry him. So she ended up marrying him. So I thought that was kind of interesting, but she used a lot of influence there. The three Hebrew boys in Daniel, you know them. I probably should have called them the three Hebrew men. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember when the king built the big gold image and said, when all the music plays, everybody bow down. Well, these boys were respected by the king. They were part of some of his overseers, but they didn't bow down. Now, let me think about this for a minute in the context of influence. They didn't tell anybody they weren't going to bow down. They didn't go around preaching, this gold image is an idol. This gold image is an idol. You shouldn't do that. No, they quietly went about their business, but when it was time for everyone to bow down and the music started playing, they had conviction, and they didn't bow down. And so, of course, people were jealous of that, mad about that. They went and told the king. The king brought them before him. He got angry about it, and we know their answer to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Look at that faith and conviction. God's going to save us out of this furnace. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. They made a decision. You know, I think this one probably is more relatable to us than anything else, because we're not persecuted physically today. You know, if you're a Christian, somebody's not going to come into your house with a sword or a gun and shoot you and kill you because you're a Christian. Not yet, anyway. We see it's happening in other places. But if you're a Christian, people will test you. They'll put you on the spot. They'll try to embarrass you in front of other people for your conviction, right? That's what's going on with these guys. And yet, their influence would still shine through. Now, God delivered them from the furnace. We don't have any fiery furnaces today, but does God deliver us in situations where we're embarrassed, when we're put on the spot, when we're called upon to make a statement that we know everybody in the room disagrees with? Will God deliver us from that? Absolutely. He's going to let our influence shine. Now, it may not feel good. I'm sure it didn't feel good to them being bound up and thrown into that furnace. But God's there with us, and our influence will shine. We need to think about the little things we do. The poor widow. I think about her. Jesus sat and watched everybody putting money into the treasury. And when she put her money in the treasury, he said she gave more than everybody else here today. And he knew her heart, and he knew she had nothing. And what's interesting about that is we don't even know the woman's name, but thousands of years later, we're still talking about her. A woman that gave everything she had. That's all we know about her. She went to the temple the day that they were giving out offerings, and that's what she did. That was her offering. The last two mites she had and had nothing else. She was letting God take care of her, trusting him. That's amazing. Then the woman at Bethany. Some people say this was Mary Magdalene. In Mark 14, I like Mark's account of this. I'll tell you why. Let me just read for you Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Listen to the wording in this. This is the ESV. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." She has done what she could. This is the only version of that story that says that this way. And I think that's so powerful. Mark wrote, Jesus said, she has done what she could. I know people in my life that have done what they could. And it's beautiful. Because they understand that they're serving God with the ability that God has given them. And that influences me and encourages me. There are brethren in this room that encourage me by doing what they could. She has anointed my body for burial beforehand. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. How's that for influence? You know, everybody wants to have a legend. Everybody wants to have a legacy, rather, not a legend, but a legacy after them. She's got a legacy and she didn't even ask for it. Jesus said, everywhere the gospel's preached, people are going to know about the woman and the alabaster box and the nard that was worth a year's pay that she anointed the Savior with just before he went to Jerusalem to die. That's an amazing story. She did what she could. So think about all that. People who have influence, how are we using our influence? Well, how am I using my influence? Let's think about little things we can do. So let's go into the New Testament and look at the ministry of Christ. In John, the first chapter, one of the two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ." That was it. Andrew just went to Peter and said, "We found him." And Peter's like, "Okay, let's go." That was all Peter needed to hear, right? Because Andrew had that much influence on his brother. What if Andrew and Peter grew up and they fought all the time? They didn't get along, and Andrew always said nasty things about Peter, and Peter really didn't care so much for his brother. And then Andrew comes up and says, "Hey, we found the Messiah." Peter could just as well have said, "Get out of here. I don't want to hear from you." But Andrew had influence over Peter. Well, here's another one. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Philip said, "Come and see." Here's my question. Why did Nathanael come and see? Philip's influence. Philip's influence. Think about that. So how am I using my influence with others, friends, family, even our closest relationship? You know, there are people that are married, and one spouse serves the Lord, the other spouse may not. Maybe the other spouse won't even come to church with them. We see cases of that in the Bible, in the New Testament, particularly when a husband doesn't worship with the wife and the wife serves the Lord alone. And Peter wrote about that. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives," the influence of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. God calls us to be an influence no matter where we're serving. So if leadership is influence and I have influence, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, then I'm a leader. And I can lead others to Christ. So that's a good thought to be thinking about. Here's another one before we close. Just an interesting passage that made me contemplate this when I was thinking about that. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." How does God draw us to him? We know it's his word, because the gospel is God's power for salvation. But how do I get the gospel? Influence. I get the gospel from another person. Isn't it strange that the creator of this universe decided to spread his message person to person? That God entrusted our influence to spread the borders of his kingdom. Is that not the strangest thing? That God gave his creation the ability to help his creation draw close to him. It's amazing. So we need to really think about that. So let's not talk about my leadership anymore. Let's just talk about my influence, right? We all have influence. Therefore, even the small things that we can do can bring someone to Christ. So I hope that's been helpful to you today when we talk about our leadership and our ability to bring others to Christ and have God lead us. One more quote. I love quotes, so I have to throw one out there again. And this one's a more sobering, contemplative quote. How am I doing in my journey? Am I working on letting God lead me? Am I working on being more knowledgeable in the Word? Am I working on building up my faith and being stronger, a stronger Christian? Because whatever I'm doing right now, I need to continue doing. And this is a sobering one. This says, you will only become what you are becoming now. So if I'm sitting here today thinking, well, I can't do any of that stuff, I don't have influence, that's all you're going to be. You're going to become what you're thinking right now. But if you're thinking, you know, I can grow. I can learn more of the Word. I can grow spiritually. I can be more knowledgeable. I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be a better wife. I can be a better child to my parent. I could be a better brother or sister in Christ. If you start thinking in those ways, then opportunities will present themselves for you to become better. But you'll only become what you're becoming now. So you need to have a deliberate intention that you're going to serve God. So that's our lesson today. What about my leadership? What about my influence? Am I really working on God using me as an instrument to help me be saved and to help others be saved? So I hope that's helpful to you. Are you walking with God today? Are you serving Christ? Has Jesus had his influence on your heart? Have you committed your soul to him? Have you decided you're going to serve him forever and bring others to him? We have that opportunity. I don't want you to miss that, because that's what the purpose is for us being here. If you're not a Christian today, we want to help you become a Christian. We would love for you to say that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We'd love to see you baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins, so that we can draw closer to God together. We'd love to help you in any of your walk with Christ. If there's anything we can do to help you, anything you need, come and let us know as we stand and as we sing.